I'm going to read from John, the Gospel of John, and his introduction to Jesus coming into the world. And if you know the Gospel of John, it's very different than how Luke and Matthew put it. And he's got a lot of profound things packed in just a few verses. This is John 1, 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's a movie that came out a number of years ago now, and it's called The Children of Men. Anyone seen that movie before? It's a futuristic film, and it's one of these films that focuses on a global catastrophe. But the catastrophe is not famine, it's not disease, it's not warfare, it's the inability to have children. Women were no longer able to conceive, and as a result, the population around the world began to age, the population began to decrease as people died, and slowly, as despair and hopelessness settled in, factions and battles and warfare began to envelop the entire world. The focus of that film was on one young man who discovered a young African-American woman who was pregnant. And from the point of his discovery on, his whole job is to protect her from all the violence, all the factions, all the battles in the city, so that she comes to full term and delivers that baby. Now, if you've seen the film and you watch it unfold, you can't help, even though you have hope for the fact that she's pregnant, you can't help but despair for that child. You can't help but grieve for the mother who has to have a baby in that kind of circumstance. Because the world that this baby's being born into is full of violence, it's volatile, and it's extremely unwelcoming. That's the story of Christmas. The story of Christmas is God entering into a world that is volatile, violent, and extremely unwelcoming. Did you know that? Before Jesus was born, very close to his birth, the words spoken to his parents, which have meaning beyond just this, were, "There's no room for you here." And shortly after his birth, they flee and run for their lives to Egypt because Herod is out to slaughter the babies so he can get King Jesus. This is not a welcoming world. If you've been traveling with us through Advent, you'll know that we've been focusing our attention for the last 4 weeks on the world and the context that Jesus was born into, the years leading up to his birth. And we've been saying that this was a season where there was the Roman Empire, which was bearing down its pressure on God's people. They had oppressed the Jews, they had taken their land, they had taken their temple, they had made it known that they were in control, and the God that the Jews worshipped, he was useless. And under that pressure, under the violence, under the taxation, under all the pain of that, the Jews were waiting. They were waiting for a Messiah figure to come. Rescue them, overthrow the Romans, give them victory, give them their land back. Then when Jesus does come, he's nothing like they expected. In fact, they look at Jesus the Messiah as he begins to teach and do his ministry, and he doesn't even look like what they want. One of the things we overlook as we celebrate Christmas, I think, is that the Messiah who broke into history, the Word becoming flesh, was unwelcome, unrecognized, and unexpected. Listen to how John himself puts this in verse 9 of the passage I just read. John says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." Now notice the scope of what John's saying there. He's saying that Jesus is the light of all people. He's not just a local hero. He's not just sort of the king of the Jews. He is the light for every person. Everyone needs to know this particular light that came in first century to Mary. And then he just keeps going. Listen to what he says next. He says, "Though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." Let me tell you a story about my daughter Adele just over a year ago. I'm driving with Levi and Adele. Levi's there. Adele is right there. We're driving along, and Adele asked a question only a four-year-old would ask out loud to her pastor father. She asked the question, "Dad, when was God born?" And I was about to say something, and then Levi piped up, and he said, "Adele, God wasn't born." And then Adele, this is the moment where I was like, I can't believe she just said this. She says, "Well, Jesus was God, and Jesus was born." Mic drop. Right? Bam. And me, as a dad driving in the van in the front seat, I'm like, how am I going to explain this profound answer to a profound question? And so I said to Adele and Levi, I said, "Yes, Jesus is God. Yes, Jesus was born. And yes, he existed before his birth." And all three of us went, that is a profound mystery that even human words can't capture. But when Jesus says in John chapter 8, when he's being challenged on his identity, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." That's profound. But John here, his point isn't even to make the realization that Jesus was before, he was in existence before his birth. His point is to say that the very world that was created through him didn't even recognize him when he came. When he became flesh, people weren't saying, "This is what we've been waiting for." They didn't recognize him. And John takes it even further. Listen to the next few words. He says, "He came to his own, but his own did not receive him." And other translations say his own did not accept him. His own did not recognize him. They didn't welcome him. One commentator says it this way: God came right up front and put himself right in the faces of humanity. He could be seen, he could be heard, he could be hugged, and yet humanity turned their backs on him. Jesus wasn't born in Rome. He wasn't born in the center of the city. Jesus wasn't even born in Egypt. He was born in Bethlehem to his own people, to the people who knew their story, who were waiting for a Messiah. And even they, when Jesus was born, didn't see him as the Messiah. There's no way God, the Creator, all holy, almighty, all powerful, could be coming in this form of a fragile baby. And I want to read for you a quote from one of my favorite writers as of late, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he writes this about Jesus taking on flesh. "God travels in wonderful ways with human beings. He does not comply with the views and the opinions of people. God does not go the way that people prescribe for him. Rather, he is way beyond our comprehension. God loves the lowly. He's not ashamed of the lowliest of human beings. In fact, God marches right in." And if God's own people were suspicious that this child could be a Messiah, a king, a savior, all the suspicion that the people had of Jesus was confirmed when he began teaching and doing his ministry and proclaiming the announcement of the kingdom. Because what they wanted was a military leader who would overthrow Rome. And Jesus seemed way too humble and non-militant and confrontational for them. They wanted a Messiah who would give them their land back, who would give them their temple back. And Jesus seemed to be saying some pretty harsh things to his own people. They wanted a Messiah who would segregate himself from all those dirty outsiders, those Gentiles. And Jesus was found breaking bread with all the worst kind of people. He didn't make any sense. And even though he spoke against the emperor, he spoke against injustice and oppression, never once did he pull out the sword or give in to all the idols of power and wealth that were replete in the Roman Empire. It's no wonder that the repeated question you see in all the Gospels when people look at Jesus is, "Who is this man?" That was the question they asked. Who is this man who's healing the leper, who's casting out demons, who's forgiving the sinner? Who is this guy? And when he came as a baby, and even as he did his public ministry, his own people said, this isn't the guy. This isn't our Messiah. He's not doing what we want him to do. And the real story, as John opens up, is of an unexpected, unrecognized, unwelcome Messiah who they themselves say, crucify him. Crucify him. He's not our guy. He's not our Messiah. And so they did. And now let me ask the question. Is he welcome here? Do we recognize the child? Is he for us what they didn't see? And could it be that we try to push him into molds just like his own people in his own day did? Sure, we might not want Jesus to be a military leader, but could we squeeze him into a mold that's so foreign to him? Like, let's say, squeezing the Messiah into a mold that produces for us a life of comfort and prosperity and ease. Or perhaps squeezing him into a mold where he's kind of functionally irrelevant and he kind of lives on the side of our lives and allows us full control, full authority, full autonomy so that we can do what we want. And when things happen, when crisis comes, then we'll pull on this little religious trinket named Jesus. Do we recognize him? Do we see him for who he is? Do we welcome him? The good news of this passage comes near the end. I want to read it for us. John says, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Here's the thing. God knew that the world he sent his son to wasn't accidental, he was sent, was an unwelcoming, volatile, violent place. He knew that Mary and Joseph would be running for their lives to Egypt from the threats of Herod. He knew that darkness had covered the good creation he made for his people to live in. And Jesus didn't come in spite of the darkness. He came because of it. The darkness of our world didn't surprise the Messiah who came. He came precisely for it, so that he could defeat it once and for all through his death and resurrection. So that once and for all, he could free people living in the darkness and bring to them the light. And foreshadowing already the death and the resurrection of Jesus, John puts it this way: the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. Not the cross, not the grave. The light shines in the darkness. You can say amen to that. When John penned this gospel, he's not interested in telling us some interesting information about just another Jew born in Bethlehem. He's not interested in satisfying curiosity about some of the things he did or did not do. John's really biased when he writes this gospel. And if you read that last line, you know his bias. He's already setting you up to receive Jesus as king. Whoever believes in his name, God gives the right to be his children. Whoever believes that this child is God in the flesh, savior of creation, not just a local hero, not just one ethnicity, this is King Jesus over the whole creation. To those who believe that, God says, new creation. Those who believe experience for themselves a kind of rebirth. They become children of God, healed, redeemed, made new, reconstituted to be the humans they are created to be through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. What the Jews of Jesus' day couldn't believe or wrap their heads around is that when God sent his son in the manger, the plan was much bigger. It was not just one people group, not just one part of the world. It was the whole creation and all of humanity, whomever believes, new creation. I want to conclude, or at least I think I'll conclude, with a story by Frederick Buechner. He's a well-known writer, and he tells the story, he's an older fellow now, of when he was a young adult in his 20s in university, and he went to a theater in the 60s. And the film that was being shown was La Dolce Vita. and it's an Italian film. He describes being there. The theater then was pretty exciting, a little more exciting than it is nowadays, and it was packed full of young adults his own age, and they're watching the film start, and this is how the film started, and then I'll describe how they reacted. It was two pilots of a helicopter, and they were coming to pick up this Christ statue. It's similar, if you want a picture, to the Christ statue that's in Brazil overlooking the city. And they pick up the statue, and there's these two young male drivers of this pilot, the pilots, and they're bringing the statue over to the Vatican. That's their job. And as they're bringing the statue over the city, there's all sorts of people that see this helicopter with this Christ statue, and they point to one another, almost jokingly, "Hey, look, it's Jesus. Hi, Jesus." And they're all laughing, and they're waving, and these two young guys who are driving the helicopter, they're kind of reveling in this moment. They're feeling kind of popular. And so they bring this statue as low as they can to the ground, and they're waving to everyone as they drive by, and then they see in the corner there's a bunch of women bathing in a pool near the city. So they veer the helicopter over towards these women bathing in this pool, and they start motioning to these women that they want the numbers for these girls. And they say, "After we drop off this statue, we're going to come back and join the party." And it's all through, there's hand motions over the noise of the helicopter. And Buechner describes what it was like being in the theater at that moment. Everyone erupted in laughter at the incongruity of it. There's this Jesus statue dangling from a wire, and these two young men who are preoccupied with getting the numbers of these women in a pool. But then the scene moves like this. The camera slowly zooms in on the face and the arms of this statue dangling over the city. I want to read for you how Buechner describes the theater at that point. He writes, "Nobody in the theater laughed at that moment, because there was something about that face that made them grow silent, that face hovering there in the sky with outstretched arms. For a moment, not very long to be sure, there was no sound, as if that face was their face somehow, their secret face that they had never seen before, but somehow knew belonged to them." And then he concludes, "The face in the sky, the child born in that night among the beasts, the sweet breath and the steaming dung of animals. And nothing is ever the same again. Those who believe in God can never in a way be sure of him again. Once they've seen him in a stable, they can never be sure where he will appear again. And what lengths and what ludicrous depths of self-humiliation he will descend in his wild pursuit of humankind." This is the story of Christmas. The unwelcome, unrecognized, unexpected Messiah, arms outstretched over his whole creation, offering light and life to a world that is sick in the darkness. And he says, "Come, taste and see the new creation. Believe in the name that brings the light." Let's pray.